And let's open up our Bibles together as we turn to Genesis chapter 29. Genesis 29, we'll be picking up where we left off last week. And I will be reading Genesis 29, starting in verse 31, continuing into chapter 33 to verse 20, or excuse me, to chapter 30, scared you for a minute there, to chapter 30, verse 24. All right, let's hear now the word of the Lord. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, "Because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me." She conceived again and bore a son, and said, "Because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also." And she called his name Simeon. Again she conceived and bore a son, and said, "Now this time my husband will be attached to me, because I have borne him three sons." Therefore his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son, and said, "This time I will praise the Lord." Therefore she called his name Judah. Then she ceased bearing. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. She said to Jacob, "Give me children, or I shall die." Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God, who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" Then she said, "Here is my servant, Bilhah. Go into her so that she may give birth on my behalf, that even I may have children through her." So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went into her, and Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, "God has judged me and has also heard my voice and given me a son." Therefore she called his name Dan. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, "With mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister and have prevailed." So she called his name Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had ceased bearing children, she took her servant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Then Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son, and Leah said, "Good fortune has come." So she called his name Gad. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son, and Leah said, "Happy am I, for women have called me happy." So she called his name Asher. In the days of wheat harvest, Reuben went and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." But she said to her, "Is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also?" Rachel said, "Then he may lie with you tonight in exchange for your son's mandrakes." When Jacob came from the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, "You must come in to me, for I have hired you with my son's mandrakes." So he lay with her that night. And God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, "God has given me my wages because I gave my servant to my husband." And so she called his name Issachar. And Leah conceived again, and she bore Jacob a sixth son. Then Leah said, "God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will honor me because I have borne him six sons." So she called his name Zebulun. Afterward, she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, "God has taken away my reproach." And she called his name Joseph, saying, "May the Lord add to me another son." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you to clear away every distraction this morning that might exist in our hearts. We come here with many things on our mind, with many burdens weighing upon us, Lord, many distractions. And yet, we are in desperate need of the life-giving power of your word. And so we ask right now in these moments that you would help us to focus upon your word, Lord, and that you would draw us into a deeper knowledge of your truth so that we might become more faithful as your disciples and that we might reflect our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray it in his name. Amen. Some of you were with us last fall at Highview, where we had a pretty large group of people in the fall participate in a Wednesday night series on the topic of marriage that was taught by Paul David Tripp. It was a really, really good series, and I learned a number of different things from that, a number of different insights about biblical marriage that I really hadn't thought about before, so I took a lot of things away from that. But one of the greatest insights that I took away from that series was something that wasn't really particularly about marriage at all. It was a more general insight about the Christian life. And that was an insight about the centrality of our hearts. One of the things Paul Tripp said is that your heart is the core of your personhood. It is the center of who you are. And so if you're going to understand yourself, if you're going to understand who you are, why you do the things you do, then you have to understand the heart. It all begins with the heart. If you want to understand how the heart works, you have to understand a few principles about the heart. And I want to start this morning by sharing these three principles about the heart with you. And the reason I want to share them with you is two reasons, actually. Number one, I think these are just excellent principles for every Christian to know about how the heart works from a biblical perspective. But I also want to share these with you because they provide a really nice framework for understanding what's going on in Genesis 29 and 30. That passage we just read might be one that you've skimmed over or one that just seems like, okay, there's a bunch of births here, but how does this affect my life in any way? But I want to start by looking at some principles about how the heart works, because I think when you understand these principles, they really shed some light on what's going on in Genesis 29 and 30. So, what are the principles that we can take from Scripture about how the heart works? Principle number one is this. Everyone seeks some kind of treasure. Everyone seeks some kind of treasure. In Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus is talking to his disciples, and we read this passage earlier this morning, when he's talking to his disciples and he says to them, don't store up treasures on earth, but instead store up treasures in heaven, he's assuming something in that statement. And what he's assuming is that everybody seeks and stores up some kind of treasure. You're either going to seek and store up earthly treasure, or you're going to seek and store up heavenly treasure, but you're always going to be seeking and storing up some kind of treasure. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of what kind of treasure you're seeking and storing up. Another way to understand this is that God created human beings to be worshipers. You were created to be a worshiper. Now, in the beginning, you were created to worship God and to give Him glory. That was the purpose of your life. But after the fall, we stopped worshiping God the way that we were designed to do. But we didn't stop worshiping. When human beings stopped worshiping God, they didn't stop worshiping. They just started worshiping other things. And so our lives are a story about how we begin to worship other things rather than God. God gets displaced, and we put other things in the place where God should be. So, since you were created to be a worshiper, you will always worship something, and the thing that you worship will also, generally speaking, be the thing that you treasure the most in your life. And anything we treasure something more than God, that becomes an idol. So, everybody seeks some kind of treasure. That's the first principle about the heart. The second principle is that your treasure will control your heart. Whatever your treasure is, that will take hold of your heart, and it will control it. And Jesus makes this clear. When he talks about this in Matthew chapter 6, he says in Matthew 6, 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In other words, whatever you treasure in life, your heart is going to follow that, and your heart is going to be controlled by whatever it is that you treasure. Or to put it another way, our hearts turn what we treasure into idols, and those idols then take hold in our hearts and control them. Tim Keller talks about this, and here's how he put it. He said, what is an idol? It's anything more important to you than God. Anything that absorbs your heart, your imagination more than God. Anything you seek to give you what only God can give. Now here's the problem. The problem is that we seek after these things that our hearts desire, these idols, and we think that they will provide the fulfillment that our hearts long for, and yet they can never deliver on that, and so we are always disappointed. We are always heartbroken by idols. To quote again from Keller, he puts it this way, if we look to some created thing to give us the meaning, hope, and happiness that only God Himself can give, it will eventually fail to deliver and break our hearts. So, everyone seeks some kind of treasure. What you treasure will control your heart. And here's the third principle. What controls your heart will control your behavior. What controls your heart will control your behavior. This is why Jesus said in that passage in Matthew 6, no one can serve two masters. Why can't you serve two masters? Because if something's already mastered your heart and is controlling your heart, you're not going to serve something else. You're going to serve what's controlling your heart. So if God is not the master of your heart, you won't serve God because something else has mastered you. And what controls your heart will then control your behavior. James talked about this in the book of James chapter 4, and I quoted this a couple of weeks ago. In James 4, he says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. What is James doing there? What he's doing is he's offering a diagnosis for our human problems. He's offering a diagnosis for the rotten fruit that we sometimes find in our lives. He says, why do we find that in our lives we have rotten fruit sometimes? We are covetous, we're jealous of one another, we fight with each other, we do awful things to one another. Why is that there? And James gives the diagnosis. He says, the problem is your passions. There's a war going on inside of your heart, and other things have taken control of your heart, and when things take control of your heart, it takes control of your behavior. This is how you work as a human being. This is how I work as a human being. This is how the heart works as a human being. So these are three core principles directly from Scripture about the heart. The question is then, what does this look like? How does this play out? Well, Genesis 29 and 30 gives a wonderful illustration, very vivid illustration, of how these principles play out in real life. You may remember from last week that Jacob married two women. He married two women accidentally because he was in love with Rachel, but Laban tricks him into marrying Leah, and so he ends up working for 7 years for one wife, and then he works 7 years so that he's allowed to also marry Rachel, the woman that he was in love with. Now, as a side note, and I've mentioned this many times, marrying multiple people was never part of God's original design. It's made very clear in Genesis. From the beginning, God created human beings, one man, one woman, one flesh for life, and that was his creation design. After the fall, there's a departure from that. But marrying multiple people was never part of God's creation design. And if you've read through the book of Genesis, you'll see that every time someone engages in multiple spouses, that it leads to all kinds of problems and brokenness and strife in families. That's what we see in this family. In verse 30, it says that Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. And the stage is kind of set for there to be a bunch of tension here. And the rest of the passage that we read this morning is really all about the rivalry between these two women and competing with one another. But here's the question I want to ask. What was controlling their hearts? Let's look at each one. What was controlling Leah's heart? What was controlling Leah's heart? Verse 31 gives us a clue. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Now, right off the bat here, you're finding out something about these two women. Leah was able to have children. At this point in time, Rachel was not able to have children, and Leah would give birth to the first several of Jacob's 12 sons. But notice what Leah's reaction is to the birth of her sons, and this is really key. You don't want to miss this. Look at her reaction. In verse 32, after she has Reuben, she says, "Because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me." Then, go look at verse 34. She says something very similar. She gives birth again. "Now this time my husband will be attached to me because I have borne him three sons." What's the treasure that Leah's seeking? It's very obvious. It's just stated out there for us. The treasure that she is seeking is Jacob's love. That is what she wants. You see, she sees that Rachel has Jacob's love. She sees that Jacob loves Rachel more than her, and what she most desperately wants is Jacob to love her the same way that he loves Rachel, and yet she doesn't have that. And so she is hoping that having children, which her sister can't do at this point, will be a means towards winning his love, because that's the thing she wants most. The treasure she is seeking is Jacob's love. Now, love, I hope this doesn't come as any surprise to you, but love is one of the greatest treasures that people seek after today. And it can be easily be one of the most common idols that people have in their lives today. And incidentally, this can be just as common for single or married people. It's not as if only single people or only married people make an idol out of love. Often both make an idol out of love. Single people often make an idol out of love by idolizing marriage. And so they think, well, if I could just get married, then my life would be complete. Then everything would be fulfilled. Then everything would be good. Then everything would be whole. And what they don't realize is that the only thing that can really provide true fulfillment in our heart is a relationship with Jesus Christ. Not marriage, not a relationship. But unfortunately, when marriage becomes an idol, it always leads to disappointment. And here's why. Because if marriage is your idol, then here's what happens. If you don't get married, you're disappointed because you failed to achieve the treasure you were seeking. If you do get married, you're still disappointed because you realize that the idol could not fulfill all the expectations that you had placed on it, and so you're disappointed no matter what happens. And so this is really a dead end, and this is often how single people make an idol out of love. But let me tell you this, married people just as often idolize love, they just do it in different ways. And this happens when the love of spouse, the love from your spouse, becomes the greatest treasure that you are seeking after. This is what Leah did. Many people who are married today want their spouse to provide for them the kind of fulfillment and the kind of love and the kind of joy that can only come from God Himself and that can only come from Jesus Christ. And I got to tell you something this morning. If you're asking your spouse to provide for you what only Jesus Christ can provide, you are in for a huge disappointment because they were never built for that. And so if you're going through marriage and you're constantly asking them to be what only God can be, that's a recipe for disaster. Not only are you making an idol out of your spouse's love, but you're setting yourself up for a very, very difficult marriage. Tim Keller talks about this, and he says it very well. He says, if you marry someone expecting them to be like a god, it's only inevitable that they will disappoint you. It's not that you should try to love your spouse less, but rather that you should know and love God more. So the treasure that Leah was seeking, what was it? It's very clear. It was Jacob's love. The treasure controlled her heart, but the treasure also controlled her behavior. Notice that, because she kept trying to take more and more steps in order to win Jacob's love. She thought, if I just have another child, if I just have another one, then maybe he will love me. She even goes so far as to strike a deal with Rachel at one point. And this is probably the most bizarre part of the passage, but she strikes a deal with Rachel so that she can spend the night with Jacob. And she has these mandrakes, and Rachel wants these. It's this plant, and we're not sure why Rachel wanted these. It's possible that Rachel thought they would enhance her fertility. And so she was seeking to get these from Leah. And Leah says, okay, well, I'll give you these if I can spend the night with Jacob. Because her idol has become Jacob's love that she's willing to go to any means necessary to try to get that. So this is a picture of a heart that's been captured and controlled by an idol. And it's the idol of love. But what about Rachel? What was controlling Rachel's heart? It's interesting here that both of these women had something that the other one wanted. Leah was jealous of Rachel because Rachel had Jacob's love. Meanwhile, Rachel was jealous of Leah because Leah had Jacob's children. And so both of them wanted something that the other one had. And in verse 1 of chapter 30, here's what it says. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister, and she said to Jacob, give me children or I shall die. That tells you right there. What was the treasure that she was seeking? Her treasure, her idol, was not love. She had Jacob's love. She didn't need that. Her treasure and the thing that her heart most deeply desired was children. And she wanted children so badly that it was as if life would not have meaning if she could not have children. She says, give me children or I shall die. That's sort of like saying, life will be meaningless. I might as well just die if I can't have children. And it tells you what her idol is. Her idol was children. Many people today still make children an idol, just like many people make love an idol. And there are many ways that this can happen. There are many people like Rachel who they don't have children, and they think that if they could only have children, that life would just be whole, and life would be fulfilling, and life would be perfect, and life would just be wonderful if I could just have children. And so they seek after this treasure, once again not realizing that the longing that is in our hearts will never be satisfied by any earthly treasure, whether that be children or anything else. It can only be satisfied in a living, breathing, daily relationship with Jesus. But that's not the only way we can idolize children. Many people today who have children idolize children. They just turn the children that they already have into idols. And there's a lot of ways you can do that too. I mean, some people, they idolize their children's approval. They seek their children's approval, and they constantly want their children to affirm them or to be their friend. And so they're constantly idolizing their children's approval or their children's love. Some people idolize their children's success. And so their idol is what my child might become. And so they're constantly living vicariously through their children or putting pressure on their children to excel because their worth is bound up in their child and what their child will become. There's lots of ways you can turn a child into an idol. And I don't think it's much of an exaggeration to say that in many American families, the children have become the gods of the family. The thing that the family, the parents worship, is their children. And I got to tell you something, if there is anything besides God at the center of your family, even if it's your own children, which your own children are wonderful things, but if there's anything besides God at the center of your family, you've got an idol, and God has been displaced. So having children was the treasure that Rachel sought. And once this desire took control of her heart, took control of her behavior, just like Leah, she gave Jacob her servant to have children with. Although in Rachel's case, she wasn't doing this because she was trying to win Jacob's love, like Leah was. She was doing this because it was sort of a last-ditch effort, a futile attempt to think, well, I can't bear children, so maybe if my servant bears children, then I'll have children that I can call my own, and then maybe it's going to fulfill this desire that I have. Of course, we know that that wasn't going to work. She went so far as to strike the deal with Leah and said, well, if I can just get these mandrakes, well, then maybe that will allow me to have children. And so she's kind of willing to go to any means necessary in order to get the treasure that she is looking for. It's controlled her heart, it's controlling her behavior, and yet none of these things would fulfill the desires of her heart. Love was controlling Leah's heart. Love had become her treasure. Children were controlling Rachel's heart. Children had become Rachel's treasure. Question I want to end with this morning is this. What's controlling your heart today? Look into your own heart and ask, what is it that I treasure most? Now, Jesus said, wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He doesn't say, wherever your treasure is, watch out because your heart might end up there. He says, wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart is. That's already controlled it. So what is your treasure, your greatest treasure in life, and what is controlling your heart this morning? I think that's a question that would be worth asking ourselves every single year that goes by of our lives. Consider for a minute these words from Paul Tripp. He says this, we rarely say, I am going to set my heart on this thing and let it completely control my life. But that's exactly what happens. The person you met and mildly enjoyed becomes the person whose approval you cannot live without. The work you undertook to support your family becomes the source of identity and achievement you can't give up. The house you built for the shelter and comfort of your family becomes a temple for the worship of possessions. A rightful attention to your own needs morphs into self-absorbed existence. The things we set our hearts on never remain under our control. Instead, they capture, control, and enslave us. And this is the danger of earthbound treasure. So what's controlling your heart this morning? Ask yourself that question. How do we free ourselves from the control of earthbound treasures? Well, the answer is we've got to turn back to the true treasure, and that's Jesus. The only way you're going to set your heart free from the control of the idols, which so easily entangle us, is to turn back to the true and living God, who is the only one who can fulfill the deepest longings of our hearts. Now, it's Jesus alone who provides forgiveness for those of us who have wandered away and who have chased after other idols. It's Jesus alone that provides freedom from those idols, and by the power of the Holy Spirit can set your heart free from the things that control it. And it's Jesus alone that provides the fulfillment that your heart is searching for. So if we're ever going to displace the idols of our lives, we have to turn back to Christ. We have to turn to Jesus, who is the only true treasure that our hearts so desperately need. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we confess that our hearts are so easily controlled and captured by idols. Forgive us for that, Lord. Forgive us right here and right now for the things that we have placed in our lives and that have taken your place. Help us to turn back to you, Lord. Help us to turn back to you daily, not seeking after these treasures, which are not really true treasures, but seeking after you, the one and only treasure. May we be satisfied in you and in you alone, knowing that, Lord, the more that we are satisfied in you, the more you are glorified in us. We give you all the praise and all the glory this morning, Lord. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.